Well, I think part of the reason some of the younger guys, and it's good to know that we're still young, as long as we're younger than you. I keep waiting for that day when we're not the young guys. We're not looking forward to that, but we've got good models in here. You, Bill, a number of you guys, the guys that are older guys, which are guys older than me. That's how you classify. Pat Bray, where are you, Pat? You're modeling the next 5 or 10 years for me. Oh man, it's funny. I feel like you guys have seen me get emotional as many times as Heather's seen me get emotional. It's like, for some reason, coming up here makes me either want to like goof around, like just say stuff, or get emotional, and maybe that's a cover-up, as I want to joke around. But it's one of these things where I'm just so privileged to be in this church. And as we were worshiping, I was reminded of something that Bill Clinton said. So, as I'm sure most of you were, he also spoke through Balaam. He said it's the economy, stupid, right? Wasn't that him that said that? I feel like God said it's relationship, stupid. And so I'll start off there, that it's relationship, stupid. And that's not the title of my sermon, but I feel like it's really that simple, that we want to do a bunch of other things, but it's really relationships. And this church, is built on relationships, and many of you have relationships outside of church, of course. But it really is relationships. And so I was just thinking about the title of my talk here this morning is Today. That's the name of it. What an amazing day. October 28th season, the holidays, like Mike mentioned, are upon us. And less than a few weeks, we'll be electing a president, either reelecting or getting a new one. But yet, you come into today, and oftentimes, I don't think we expect much to happen. And it's okay if we don't, because as it turns out, history is really the only things that makes today important. So it's hard to put importance on today, and then you pass by 5 years and you look back and you say, man, October 28th was pretty important. So if you don't feel like this is a really important day, don't worry about it. It doesn't mean that you're not spiritual or something. It's just the way that time works. What's interesting is when you project importance on a date, you're typically disappointed. Outside of, being married, like your day you're married, most of the time this is going to be huge, this a big game or something. It's never as big or as huge as you think it is. The days that are huge are the ones you look back at and say, man, that was huge. But you were like totally asleep at the wheel during that day. So this is, don't worry if you don't think today is a big day, but I want to encourage you to consider it. Today, title of my sermon, in 1922 was when Emmanuel III handed over power to Mussolini. In 1929, October 28th, that was the Monday starting the 2 days of the Wall Street crash. Probably didn't seem like a very big day at the time. In 1962, Khrushchev informed the United States that he had ordered the dismantling of the Soviet missile bases in Cuba. That was the 28th. That was a big day. Matt Watts in St. Louis, the Gateway Arch was completed today. Every time you see a Cardinals game, they show that arch. Had that day not happened, we don't see the arch. Last year, the United Kingdom gave women equal rights in throne succession. So all of you that have royal blood, congratulations, all you women. But that's a big deal. But that was last year. Now, it wasn't a big deal to me. Big deal to the women with royal blood, though. Big day, but didn't know it at the time. We didn't even know that day passed. So today may be that day. Today is an important day in the Bible, too. Genesis 47, 23, and I'm just going to do a bunch of these, so don't try to turn there. Joseph said to the people, "Behold, I have today bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is a seed for you, and you may sow the land." Exodus 14, 13, "But Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today will never see them again forever. Exodus 16, Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. Exodus 32, Moses said, dedicate yourselves today to the Lord. For every man has been against his son and against his brother in order that he may bestow a blessing upon you today. Deuteronomy 4, but you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Deuteronomy 4, 8, or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today? 4:20, but the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace from Egypt to be a people for his own possession as today. Know therefore today and take it to your heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. Joshua 5, then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Joshua 14, I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war and for going out and coming in. He said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Joshua 22, if you rebel against the Lord today, he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel tomorrow. 1 Samuel 11, but Saul said, not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished deliverance in Israel. 1 Samuel 24, behold the day your eyes have seen that the Lord has given you today into my hand in the cave, and some said to kill you, but my eye has pity on you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against the Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Hebrews 3, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Matthew 6:11, give us today our daily bread. And I could go on and on and on, but today is important. Today has significance. In fact, today is the most important day in all eternity between you and Jesus. So we look back and we say, that was an important day, but today is the day. Yesterday prepared you for today. So where you are today is because of what happened yesterday. But if you didn't perform as hoped yesterday, which put you here today, it's okay, because today is the day. I always want to go on these tangents. But when I was preparing for this morning, I started thinking about today, just the word today. And I was watching the Today Show. No, not really. But knowing that I guess I was preparing for this morning, and as I was preparing, I was thinking about the importance of today, but this was yesterday as I was preparing. And I was going, man, Jesus is so serious and so specific about today, so my preparation for today was really important for me yesterday. You understand what I'm saying? Am I confusing everybody? He's here. He's current. He's not projecting. So I went down, so this word today took me to words like immediate and now. I just started thinking about it, and did you know that the word tomorrow appears in the Bible 46 times? The word today appears 171 times. The word wait or waiting appears 160 times. The word now appears 1,737 times. The word immediate appears 8 times in the Old Testament and 46 times in the New Testament. Those numbers obviously vary from translation to translation, but I can only speak from my own life and where God's spoken to me. And I honestly can count on one hand where God told me to wait. And I can't count the many times he said, do it. And so, don't hear me wrong. Some of you are going, like, verses are going through your head. Wait on the Lord, all these different things. I'm not saying that. Waiting on the Lord is different than hearing from the Lord and waiting to act. Some of us are waiting on the Lord and then waiting around. Waiting on the Lord typically involves hard work, perseverance, courage, and a humble heart. Waiting on the Lord is an action. It's really an active verb. It's doing something. And then it's not waiting for God to speak and then waiting for him to pick you up and move you wherever he's going to go. God speaks when we're in motion. All the way through the Old Testament, when Moses and the Israelites, all those miracles are happening when they're moving. Mark Puttick, we were back at a kind of a leadership conference, and one of the things he said that really stuck out to me was that you can be used by God, but not be in relationship with him. And we're so excited that the fact that sometimes God uses us. Like in fact, that's a lot of our prayers. God, use us. It's not, God, let me be in relationship with you. God, use us. And one of the things he said is he used Nebuchadnezzar. He uses all sorts of things. So God will use who he wants to use. But he wants to be in relationship with you. So if your prayer is, I want to be used by God, that's really a shallow prayer. Because that really has to do more with you than it does him. Because he can use who, when, and whatever he wants. That's really more so we can talk to each other about how God's using us. It's not as much about how he's being blessed through this or those around us. It's give me a meaning to my life. But when our prayer life starts with, God, I want to be in relationship with you. I don't even know how to do that. Because I'm already projecting about tomorrow. I'm already nervous, irritated, frustrated by a meeting I have tomorrow at 10 o'clock that I don't want to go to. Right now. I'm dead serious. Right now I'm thinking about that. And so that's where we like really are. We're all already into tomorrow and how frustrated we are with the kids at school, with the person at work, with whatever. We've already projected our fears and everything else until tomorrow. But he wants to deal with us when? Today. Today he wants to deal with you. Being used by God, not being in relationship with him, is the kingdom without the king. If our goal is to be used by him, that falls so far short of his hopes for us. He wants to be in relationship with you today. Real humility develops real relationships. If you wonder why we don't have deep relationships sometimes, it has almost all to do with humility. Because real relationship, you have to show how screwed up you are. You have to at some point, right? Football teams, soldiers, they develop real relationships because you can't be on your A game all the time. So we'll come in Sunday morning and be on your A game and get complimented. Man, that guy's really being used by God, you know. But real relationship is when I was joking around with Jamie Johnson a couple weeks ago when he was here. He was staying at our house. Those of you who don't know him, what does Jamie do? He runs like a non-government organization and out of San Antonio and helps kids. But he was staying with us, and we got home from church, and I go, man, I am so glad I don't have to talk to anybody for a week. And I was joking, okay, but sort of. But what's funny is that's real. And actually, the longer he stayed with us, the more real we both became, because it was like you're just talking and hanging out. And real relationship, like sports teams, happens in the locker room. It doesn't happen out in the field. It happens when you're just not great. You're just kind of screwing up. That's when real relationship, and you know what? It actually endears you to the person sitting next to you. It's not about relationships on A games don't work. They work on C games. And then occasionally you get to have an A day with that person, and it's amazing because you can celebrate because you both know you're so screwed up, you can't believe you had an A day. So real humility equals real relationship. And that's really gross sometimes. It really is. I mean, I've known a number of you for a long time. A lot of you have known me longer than I was able to know because I was so little. But real relationship, it's okay to bump up against each other and to just, you know, with wisdom, is to sharing the right things to the right people at the right time. There's breakthrough there. Nobody likes someone that is good at something and then brags about it. That's my notes. But the often underrated annoyance is false humility. False humility is so annoying, isn't it? Okay, it is so annoying because it comes across as ridiculous. In sports, there's a saying, it ain't bragging if it's true. You know, you see a guy go, yeah, I'm the best ever, and you're like, that guy is the best ever. That's not bragging. Now, that's not real scriptural. But there's something to be said about operating in who you are for real. And if God's gifted you in something, operate that in that, knowing that that's obviously a gift. But you operating in that and not acknowledging it puts a weird thing here. And it makes people, it keeps them out. I don't know if that makes sense. But I guess the better way to say it, Brad Dacus, who spoke at our men's retreat a couple weeks ago, he said, not telling your story is to rob God of his glory. Your story is the goods and the bads. If we're continuing to tell just the goods or just the bads, it's exhausting and there's no relationship there. Humility is not a season. It's a lifestyle that is required to be in right standing with the Father. Real humility is honesty. We deserve far worse than we have been given. We deserve eternal damnation. We're all sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. The knowledge of who we are and where we have been should keep us humble. A lack of true humility today is a good recipe for disaster tomorrow. All right, enough about you. Let's get back to me. Really, the humility of knowing where we truly stand today is the recipe for God's blessing tomorrow. It's a recipe for relationship that's ingrained in us, whether we want it or not. We crave deep relationships, and that's where they're born, in humility. John 13, you can turn there if you'd like, if you have your Bible. Otherwise, it'll be up there. And this is in the NIV. This is a great example of humility, if you've ever seen one. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. This is Jesus, this is God, washing his disciples' feet. He came to Simon Peter and said to them, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Peter's always got good intentions. His delivery sometimes is poor. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to this place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should go and wash others' feet. You know, it's important that you have to be washed before you can wash somebody's feet. If you start washing people's feet without being washed first, that comes across as very insincere, and it puts people in a religious standpoint. But it's easier to do. It's easier to wash someone's feet, really, than have your own feet washed sometimes. Because it's easier to deal with somebody else's issues rather than starting with us being washed, which which releases us, connects us in relationship with the Lord, that we begin to wash other people's feet. If you do that in reverse, you're going to end up damaging people. Because we're going, now we're, you start operating out of your strength rather than in humility. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I say, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. It's just a great picture of the humility of Jesus. And then this is really the last thing. We're going to have communion this morning, but just in preparing our hearts for it, I want to talk a little bit about a passage of Scripture that's just been on my heart for the last couple weeks. And I guess I'm embarrassed to say that I relate to this guy. I don't know. You'll know why in a second. Mark 5. They went across the lake to the region of Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. Now, you know where Jesus was before they went across the lake? That's the famous passage of Scripture where they're going across the sea and the waves are crashing all over the boat. That's right before this passage of Scripture. So, if you look in your Bible, he's given the parables of the lamp on the stand, parable of the growing seed, the parable of the sower, the mustard seed. And then they have crowds all around them. And then Jesus says, you know what? This is in Mark 4. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let's go to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind him, they took his boat just as it was in the boat. There were also boats with them. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. So, Jesus was giving these parables, and then he said, let's go. Let's just go across that lake. Leaving the crowds. Why was he going across the lake? He was going there to meet this demoniac, this guy that was so possessed, so deeply possessed with demonic and demons, that nobody would talk to him. It says there was a furious squall. Waves broke over the boat, and the boat was nearly sunk. Jesus was in the stern of the boat sleeping. The disciples were probably going, A, why the heck did we leave that big crowd? They were totally into what you were saying. Secondly, why in the world is he sleeping right now? Does anybody have any idea? You wake him up. I'm not going to wake him up. Are you kidding? I'm not waking him up. Shut up. Shut up. I could just picture it. They're on the boat. It's crashing. Don't wake him up. We're going to die. Listen, Thomas. We're not going to die. We're all going to die. We're going to drown. The boat's about to... So somebody... All right, fine. They probably cast lots or something. All right, fine. Hey, Jesus. Hey, Jesus. What? He wakes up and waves crashing. So these are human beings. They're upset that they left the other side. Then they go on this lake or the sea, and it's crashing. They're about to drown. And Jesus has just talked about the parable of the mustard seed, a little faith. I mean, this is just a couple hours ago. Faith, mustard seed. Get it? And then he goes, why do you always talk in parables? They ask him that, and he goes, guys, all right, here. Here's what that all means. He breaks it down like, this is exactly what it means. Got it? Yeah, we're good. Hey, you want to go to the other side? Sure. And immediately, all that stuff goes out the window. Jesus, wake up. He wakes up. You know, my dad's mentioned that he's used this analogy before, and it was for my own life when he said it, but a lot of times we're in the middle of this storm, and Jesus is there, he's just asleep, and it feels like he's not there. But he's there. It's just sometimes we have to come to the realization that he's not worried about it and that he's in control. So Jesus got up. He didn't rebuke them. He rebuked the storm. To me, rebuking speaks of something that was challenging his authority. He doesn't often rebuke just to rebuke. He doesn't. He's rebuking the storm because it's challenging what he's trying to accomplish. Like, stand down, storm. You have no place here. Stand down. The waves just die. Gone. But those disciples, the desperation had to lead them to this revelation that sometimes they need to understand that they're still little kids and they have to wake Jesus up. And that Jesus wakes up and he rebukes the storm. And some of us are in a storm and we don't even know it. We're so asleep. We're right next to Jesus, like conked out, because we've totally relegated our responsibility, right? We're waiting on the Lord. And then we're waiting after he's told us to do something. We're asleep. So he rebukes the storm. He's willing to leave the crowds and travel to the storms to reach one person. He went across the lake in chapter 5 to Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came up from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When Jesus heard this from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. When the demoniac saw Jesus, he ran to him, fell on his knees, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus has said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Sounds like the storm. Jesus has authority of anything that challenges his authority. "What's your name?" That's like an adult talking to a kid. "What's your name?" "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. And then it goes on to say that Jesus granted the demons permission to leave and where to go. He didn't let them say, he said, "Okay, pick a place wherever you guys want to go." I mean, you got to understand that demons are looking for areas in our lives to inhibit. They don't do well just floating around. They're looking for things to go into, to whether it's situations or relationships. They need to be attached to something. But Jesus has authority of telling them when and where they can go, and really what time they can go, and how they're going to do it. "All right, get in the pigs, go." And the pigs go drown themselves. At the end of that part, well, it says, those tending the pigs ran off and told everybody in the town and countryside. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legions of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, probably scabbed, calloused, bleeding and everything, probably pretty filthy. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the other people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus didn't let him. He said, "Go home, go to your people, and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. That this man, I don't know how this guy got to where he was, but you know, typically sin will lead you on a path. In fact, where you are today, project that 20 years down the road is how you get there. The demoniac wasn't born like this. There were some decisions and obviously some warfare that led him to live in the tombs where people are scared about. But Jesus releases him, gives authority for these demons to leave, cast them into the pigs, and like a new on-fire believer, he says, "Let me go with you." And instead of granting him that, saying, "Hey, great, we got another disciple. What do we got? Like, there's 12, and then we got the guys in the boats. That's like, man, we're up to like 50. This is great. We're really growing this thing." He said, "No, go home." Relationships are important to Jesus. They're so important. And some of the reading I did, and I didn't have time to talk about it, but was that the Decapolis was one of the first area, or that one of the first churches was born there out of this happening. So when bondage is broken, when things like unforgiveness, things that are festering in us today that have been there for maybe 40, 50 years, 10 years, whatever the case is, and God breaks those. What he's looking for us to do is to go re-engage the relationships we damaged along the way. Because re-engaging and healing those relationships are what spreads the kingdom of God. And so, by miracle, you know, God today is here for us. I believe he wants to send us back to our community, but I think we need to be washed first. And we're going to do that, you know, in communion. But I just want to say that, you know, the Lord loves each and every one of us very much. And he puts up with a lot of stuff, you know. For me, he does. And that's why I told you. I relate to that guy because I feel so bad for him. I feel like the pain coming out of that guy, that he's been trying to be broken for so long that his neighbors and his family can't even do anything. There's so much shame in their personal life because of this son of somebody. He's bleeding and he's crying out and they can't help him. He's breaking chains and he runs to Jesus. He actively runs to Jesus. He didn't wait for Jesus. He ran to him. And then Jesus does what Jesus does. Sends him back to the community. So God's got something big planned for each and every one of us today that will dictate what tomorrow looks for us generationally. So I want to close with prayer, and then if you want to bring the pad up and then communion. And during, you know, when we're taking offering, when we're doing communion, that is the time for reflection and a time for us to regain some of the humility and maybe start rebuilding our relationship. So during that time, as we're taking communion, if you do need prayer, I know we already prayed this morning, but we can actually do it twice if we need to. Reach out to someone that you trust or that you would, you know, you think would be the right person, and let's pray that God breaks some of these bondages, these chains that we've had, has had us shackled up for decades. Lord Jesus, today is the day that you have made. You want nothing better than for us to be washed of our past and to be reconnected to you today. Lord, we don't want to be doers, always making things happen. We want to be people that seek relationship with you first. Lord, we ask that you would wash us individually this morning, that we could go out and wash others. Always bring us back to the fact that we need to be washed, Lord. Keep us humble, but please do it in a nice way. Lord, we're fallible people that have lots of issues, like you know, Lord, and we're in some ways doing the best we can. But we ask that you would, in a new way, as we have the elements, Lord, pray that you would wash us and remind us the importance of that, the model that you laid out, and that we would be effective in washing those that you've called us to do so. Amen.